webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Klein online.
Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's Thursday, February 10th, 2-11. The only 2-10, 2-11 in the history of the world. Welcome in on this Thursday night edition of the Gospel Revolution. Glad to have you along. Day late, but not, well, a dollar short too, I guess. But we're glad to have you and appreciate your flexibility. It's worked out better this week on Thursday. Also appreciate Sean's flexibility to come in studio on a different night. And for those of you that are listening live, we want you to participate. And the number to call, the toll-free number is 1-800-436-3260, 800-436-3260. And people that are listening outside the U.S. and Canada that are listening live, and it's 9 o'clock on the East Coast of the United States, that means you are listening live. You can call in from anywhere in the world at 813-425-5773, 813-425-5773. So we start in Tampa Bay, Florida. Now let's head over the Gulf to beautiful Houston, Texas, to the president and founder and the unteacher of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael!
Hey, Glenn. Good evening.
How are you?
You know, I have to confess, being the confessor that I am, that it was my disposition that caused us not to have the webcast last evening, and I do apologize. I'm always here, if at all possible, but last night just wasn't really all of that possible, but things are looking up around here right now. So,
well, that's not totally true. Speaking of confession, we will be talking about confession momentarily, the confession of sin. But we also, so Michael, yeah, he was a little bit under the weather, if you will, yesterday. But also, yesterday was Jacob Klein's 24th birthday. And for those of you that have been loyal listeners to this radio show, you'll recall late in the summer, several webcasts that were done from California. And that is when I was out in Southern California getting Jake settled in his new digs out there, drove out there with him and drove through Houston where we had the pleasure of spending some quality time with Mike and Jeff and Kate and Jeff Benham, who were also visiting at the time. And then on to California we went. Well, Jake came home this week for his 24th birthday and picked him up last week at the airport, and we spent a lot of time together. And Michael, it's not, let's just say that partying with a bunch of 20-somethings for the better part of a week, I'm not used to it. So I loved having him here. He dropped him off at the airport this morning at 5 o'clock this morning, and he's made it back safe and sound in Oceanside, California, where he now resides on the Pacific Ocean. We had a great time, but I'm spent, bro. It's partying with the boys. Well, you know,
I guess we're both spent for two different reasons. But
yeah, I've been you know, I can hang with the guys for a couple of days, but it was pretty much a week of nonstop frivolity. So we had a great time. It was great to see him. He's doing wonderful.
That's
awesome. Thank you for all of your well wishes on the Facebook for Jakey. And now we're going to delve into our favorite topic of at any given time, and that is the gospel. So encouraging you to get a hold of us at 1-800-436-3260. We've got people that are scheduled to call tonight. So if you want to get in, it would be good to get in early at 1-800-436-3260, 813-425-5773 for folks outside of North America. Now, this is an historic night, not just, Michael, because it is the only February 10th, 2011 ever, but also because of what is happening specifically in Egypt. And we're seeing an historic move of freedom and liberty in the land of the pharaohs. And I think Hosni Mubarak, whether he fancies himself as a modern-day pharaoh or not, he's doing his best pharaoh imitation. The guy will not relent. I haven't seen any Christian commentators trying to somehow point this to being a sign of the end times, but I'm sure that that's coming around the bend.
Well, I'd say it's only because you haven't listened to the right ones. There is no way they are not that they're not commenting on that. As I was listening a bit this evening, I was kind of playing a Jack Van Impe episode in my head, and so I mean, if I'm playing it in my head, you know, they've already got it online somewhere.
Yeah, that is true. I have not been perusing the Christian channels because I was so busy involved with 20-something debauchery over the last several days. So that is true.
Yes, absolutely. So, yeah, no, they will definitely. I was just trying to think of some of the verses they could possibly use, you know. But it's always the same ones. You know, it's always some verse about something that's already been fulfilled. So there's many that they can choose from, but all of them will be rehashed. And I was I was speaking with my sister yesterday in Tennessee, and she was telling me about her grandson coming home and telling them about the end of the world. He's 8 years old, and he is defending this. Now, my sister's been learning the gospel more and more over the last few months, even just over the last year. And she made the comment to me that she said, I told him, she says, now nobody knows when that's going to happen, you know. And I just, something in me went off, and I told her, I said, Sharon, I said, you can't tell him nobody knows when that's going to happen. All of these voices are out there talking to him. He needs a grandmother that'll stand there and look him in the face and say, Zach, this is never going to happen. It is not going to happen. It can't happen. You don't need to listen to this. And I must have gone on for 30 minutes. And she said, well, tell me something where I can show him that. And so I said, you know, well, I did a tape for my kids, for my grandkids, 10 years ago that I wanted them to have. And it was about the end of the world. And I told her, I went through over a dozen places in the Old Testament where either the Law, the Psalms, or the Prophets says that God created the earth and that it will never be destroyed. And she said, well, where is that? Where is that? Since I got to show him that. And so I pulled one up. I got my little Bible program up, and I pulled one up. And it was talking about the, about salvation and what God was. It was actually about salvation. And then the end of the verse said a world without end. And what? It actually says world without end? I said, yeah, I said, this is the prophets that are proclaiming that we are in a world that won't end. So yeah, you know, this whole prophecy thing that we deal with all the time, it just it gets to the point, Glenn, to where that it's just everything around us is so saturated with this lunacy that you are very grateful just to be able to have any gospel in your life whatsoever. So, I told her, I said, he doesn't need to have a vague voice speaking back to him. I said, Sharon, that crap led me to 3 attempts at suicide and 6 terms in mental institutions believing that the world was ending and God was angry and all of this stuff. And I said, you cannot allow him to go and think that this is, that he is living on a planet that is under impending doom. I said, it will rob his life from him.
Well,
so
you know,
she said, yep.
One of the things we were talking about, how they're going to try to apply the situation in Egypt to something in the Bible. And one of the most powerful things that we've come to understand, Michael, is that the Bible is not about us.
Yeah, and it's not about Egypt. It's not about Israel. I know that sounds crazy, but it's not. These are characters. These are roles that were played out on the human stage that was all about Jesus. I know that it just even the most docile Christian would probably be offended to say that the scriptures are not about Israel, but the scriptures aren't about Israel. They're not about Jerusalem. They're not about a war on this planet. It's about a war that took place in the heavens, and that war was completely won. And it was about one man, that would become one entity, the man that was God and the God that was man that came, that took the place of man, and then unified God and man once and for all 2,000 years ago. And it's all about that one man. And in that understanding, when you're able to remove yourself from, when you start reading the Bible, and you can take yourself out of the equation, my goodness, the things that begin to open up to you are just amazing. But the problem is most people look at the Bible trying to find answers. And that's not what the Bible is for. The Bible may give you a lot of things, right answers, wrong answers, good insight, bad insight. But the scriptures are all about Jesus. And that gives us a foundation to have that revelation. I said to the folks up in Canada, I said, there's nothing in the scriptures about you, but the scriptures are all about you. And that really is very true. The end result.
Right. And what I was going to say was the reason that we could say it's not about us, because it's not about individual nations. It's not about individual people. You can't take a passage out of Proverbs or out of Leviticus or something and say God is speaking to me through the scripture, but because, Michael, everybody was included in the sacrifice of Christ, it is about all of us, but because we are in Christ.
Yes, absolutely, and that is the great mystery of the gospel that places us all in the same place at the same time. We all had a grand meeting. There was an appointment. It was appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. And that appointment date came, and God himself had arranged that appointment. Man had a destiny with death. Man had a destiny with judgment. And we all showed up at the same appointment, same time, and we all went through the same thing in the body of Christ, in the body of one man. And Jesus kept that appointment and hid us all safely. The terms hidden in the cleft of the rock and in the under the shadow of the Almighty, those terms come to me when I think about Paul's Ephesians description of Jesus taking the human race into his body. I see that loving kindness tucking us away in the cleft of the rock and under the shadow of the Almighty, and then by appointment. Then standing before the judgment of God and that judgment coming down And then even after the resurrection, you see Jesus standing at the throne of the Father, standing there with his own blood on our behalf to stand before God to answer for the deeds for the deeds of mankind, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And Jesus offered up his own blood, and the Father said, "That's good enough." And this was an appointment. These were appointments made by God, kept by Jesus, and included every one of us.
That is awesome good news, ladies and gentlemen, and this is the Gospel Revolution webcast, special Thursday night edition. Got a note from Chris Harrington saying, "Thank God for Wednesdays on Thursdays." We like that. And now, without any further ado, let's go to our first caller tonight. So we want to welcome from beautiful Kelowna, British Columbia, Mr. James Oliver. James!
I'm here.
Hey, James.
How are you?
I'm fine, sir. How are you?
We are doing wonderfully. For those folks that aren't familiar with James' story, if you didn't see the email or haven't been on the homepage of the website in the last couple of days, James heard Michael at the Calgary meeting and has been following Michael for the better part of a decade or so, and then got the Gospel 101 CD and left Michael a beautiful voicemail that Jeff was able to capture and put on the homepage. And James, why don't you tell the beautiful humans your story a little bit and how Gospel 101, the CD, really made a big difference in your life.
Okay. Briefly, I've been chasing the Gospel 101 message for about 32 years, and I have had in and out of many different churches, Southern Baptist and Baptist and Evangelical and even a Catholic church, and I've been all over, and I've seen the ins and outs of it, and I was a little bit put off by all the competition between the different churches. You know, we're better than you are because of this and that, you know, thing. And I got caught up in it as well. But the more I got caught up in it, the more I knew that it wasn't what I needed. It wasn't the truth. And it just came down to everything. Everything fell apart. I got out of the church after had several run-ins with the pastor over different verses and issues that were going on as I was beginning divorced and trying to get my life back on an even keel. And I was told that if I left, the Holy Spirit would leave me and all of this other stuff. And for about 11 years now, 12 years, 15 years, something like that, the Holy Spirit has never left me, not for a minute. I've had my prayers answered in a timely manner. It's all I can say. Sometimes it's daily, sometimes not. But I never, in all of my searching through different Bibles, and I've worn out about 7 or 8, where they just won't stay together any longer. And I finally got to the place where I knew that I had to take a knife and cut the Old Testament out, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, and cut that out away from the New Testament because it was confusing me. But to make a longer story short, when I heard Gospel 101, it was just yes and amen all the way through. I sat carefully. I've listened to it twice a day since I got back here from that Sunday, and I can see its value even more. And I think that I think it's way past time for it to come out, but it's finally here. And that's a blueprint for me and for everybody else that is a serious, that knows Jesus. And they are serious seekers of truth. If they just want to cut through all the stuff this is the blueprint on or the how-to do it and come out on top instead of everything else coming out on top of you. And I would really encourage the writing of this, getting it in print, and nailing it on every door in the world.
Michael, what do you have to say?
Well, of course, James and I talked while we were there in Calgary, and I thought it was just and he was enjoying the meeting. I mean, he was very glad to be there. I think the thing that really impressed me about all of this is that James has been listening for a better part of a decade. He's heard most of the material that I've done. He sat through the most recent teaching series, The Image of God. And then he and, of course, Dee and Lee are both just really wonderful girls there in Kelowna. And he was picking up their Gospel 101 CDs also. I think he took about 25 of them home and had to split them up between the three of them. And he gets home. Now here I fly back home. He goes back home. And then, you know, a few days later, I get this message on my phone, which we asked him for permission to post that online because, I mean, it was just, I think the point of all of this is that you just don't know what needs to be said, so just keep saying whatever you can say until people get what they need. You know, this discussion has been up in the air for us for several weeks now about what to say, where to start. Do you start, you know, with the gospel of peace? Do you, you know, would you start with telling somebody there's no such thing as hell? Where do you start? But I think this proves there is no where do you start. You just simply have to share the truth. And at some point, that truth really, really, really does become applicable to our understanding. And I think if I were to put it in other terms, rather than it being a CD on how to do it, it's more of a CD on how it was done. This yes. is the completed work of the cross, and this is how it was done. This is how he did it. Okay, is there a hell? Isn't there a hell? You know, is there judgment? Isn't there judgment? Is there prophecy? Is there unfulfilled prophecy? Is there prophecy yet to be fulfilled? Are we under the law? Not under the law? All of those questions are addressed in Gospel 101, and I suppose, James, it was just the picture of the entire thing that made it click for you.
Yeah. I stand corrected. It is on an article on how it was done, and that is the wonderful part that I'm getting at, because for so long, it's the comparisons that you gave out. It's like you walked us through it, the comparison between the flood and the rainbow and the cross and the joy, the grace and the peace. And all of that, I've read it and read it and read it. It's been right in front of my face, but I could never make the connection for the comparison that you brought out. And I think if more people could or take it into consideration, there'd be flipping hallelujahs everywhere. It'd be coming off the walls. That people would be just... I was so pumped when I got this. I knew that if I could get it through my head, as stubborn as I can be, and as much as I fought everything I was hearing from you, this is just too good for to argue up against at all. It's just the peaceful manner that it was delivered in and the gracious manner that you addressed our intelligence out here in Never Never Land, you know? The way that you did it, and as much as it is as much... to credit is the content of it, and I thank God for both of it.
Well, you know, those comparisons are powerful, and I sometimes use the term keeping the mind arrested to the proper comparisons, because if you make proper comparisons, you will come up with, there's just the equation will give you the answer. The answers are there. But if you're trying to figure out, you know, okay, now here's the whole issue. Is Jesus coming back before, is the tribulation going to take place before Jesus comes back or right after Jesus comes back? You're pretty well screwed up if that's your question, you know.
Yeah.
Because
I don't think that as our high priest he's obligated to do that. I think that now that there's something,
yeah,
it's like the barn is full of manure, and here's the tool, the equipment, finally to
there
do
you
it.
Go.
Let's clean it out. You know, that's what I'm a country boy. Kind of like
that's the thing, James, is that regardless of when it happens, it's an ongoing process of cleaning out the barn of our minds. The manure of our minds. The reality, of course, folks, is that your station in life, your position in Christ will never change, regardless of what you think about it.
Yeah,
but thinking about it and meditating it and cleaning out however much of the manure is piled up into your head is an ongoing process and does take time. It does take effort. The reality of everyone's righteousness in Christ is, of course, set in that rock of ages. Well, James, listen, we got to go for a break now, but don't be bashful. Give us a call sometime, usually Wednesday nights at 9 o'clock Eastern, all right?
All right. So
thanks,
you're going to break. Can I say just one more little?
You may.
Of course.
Okay. This is where I'm coming from with my little thought. It's just the opportunity, once you understand the gospel, to look a child in the face and say that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, and I love you. And communicate that with that kid all through their life.
Yeah.
How different our world would be with children being raised up with that knowledge in their heart and mind. That's it.
We agree.
Thank you, guys. I appreciate you.
All right, buddy. Thanks for your time tonight.
Thanks, James.
You bet.
There's
bye-bye.
James Oliver, ladies and gentlemen, from beautiful Kelowna, British Columbia. We're going to continue when we come back to talk about this. This has kind of been a running theme for the last several weeks about where do you start with somebody? Where do you enter in? What is their gospel 101? When we return, got a great email from Pat Salen from Wisconsin. We're going to be taking your calls too. That line is available now to you at 1-800-436-3260. We want to hear from you at 1-800-436-3260 if you're listening outside the U.S. or Canada, and it's just about 9:30 on the East Coast of the U.S. of A. You can call us directly at 813-425-5773. 813-425-5773. We'll take your call when we return on this Thursday night edition on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
Gospel issue number one, sin.
The issue of sin is big. That because of one man's sin, that God took that sin and charged it against everybody's account. We didn't do what Adam did, but we became what Adam was. If Adam is called the first Adam and Jesus is called the last Adam, my mind must remain arrested to this comparison. By one man's sin, all were made sinners, and that by one man's obedience, all have been made righteous. All of you that have believed, know that you know that feeling and that sense of relief from sin. You know that feeling very well. My challenge to you is that you could have that every day of your life without ever addressing sin again. Ever.
Any questions? Go to GospelRevolution.com and order Gospel 101 now. Available in singles or discount multi-packs of 10, 25, and 50 CDs. If you don't ask any questions, you're not going to get any answers.
Thank you, Robert Moore and Matt Perry, for your work on that announcement. And that just dovetails perfectly from our conversations with James Oliver to the whole issue of sin that, Michael, you've dealt with on Gospel 101, that is available, folks, at GospelRevolution.com. And obviously from hearing James' comments on it, you know that it is an extremely powerful tool, not only to share with other people, but for yourself. I mean, James is talking about that he's been listening to it a couple times a day. And here's a guy that's been listening to Michael's teachings for the better part of the decade, and somehow that was a critical moment. Michael, Pat Salinen from Wisconsin, our dear sister, says, Michael, I was listening to last week's broadcast last night, and your statement about where to start when telling somebody about the gospel was right on. I would have told you to start at sin, because the first time I heard you teach, dealing with sin, I was stunned, Pat says. I realized that the reason I could hear it then was that I was steeped in guilt, always afraid of sinning and going to hell from childhood. Wow. Isn't God great? He takes us where we are and leaves us awestruck. Love you and blessings, Pat Salinen from the great rigid state of Wisconsin, home of the Super Bowl champion Green Bay Packers, I might add. But two things on this, Michael. We cannot stress enough that because the gospel is the truth, and because truth is both finite and infinite, if it's the truth, people can hear it regardless of where they're at, and it's going to impact their heart and mind. Secondly, secondly, this whole issue of sin and the confession of sin, we sent out an email tonight talking about this new iPhone app called A Catholic's Confession of Sin, where you literally can confess your sin into this application on your cell phone. It was originally called A Priest in Your Pocket. But amazingly, somebody thought that that'd be a good idea, to have a Catholic application called A Priest in Your Pocket. But they thought better of that, and they just changed it to A Catholic's Confession of Sin. And the whole thing about confessing of sin is not just a Catholic thing, Michael. Even though the Catholic Church has given a thumbs up to this iPhone app, they still, of course, want them to go to a priest.
Yeah.
Well, the Catholics think that you're good to go once you've gone to the confessional. The Protestants say, Michael, you've got to confess every single sin that you ever thought about or ever did.
Yeah.
And here Pat is saying in her email that the understanding that no confession of sin is ever or will ever be needed caused her to lose that sense of guilt and that fear of going to hell.
Yeah, and that, you know, there's so many times, see, I know all of these people that, for the most part, most of the people who call in, most of the people who are involved, I know them on an individual basis around the country, just like Elizabeth Ward calling in, you know, from Seattle. I know, these people. I've been in their home. I've spent time with them. And the full impact of their comments and their statements, sometimes I feel, just doesn't. We can't do it justice, and if I wish that you could know Pat Salinen, I wish you could know she and her husband, just absolutely wonderful people, and understand that she has several brothers, and they're all pastors of large churches. So here, little sis steps into an understanding of being totally freed from sin, and I mean, and she has no communication, no way to communicate anymore with her family because it was all based on sin consciousness. And I'm sure she communicates with them on some level, but it certainly can't be on anything spiritual at all. But anybody that knows me knows that I am telling you the absolute truth. If only in my life that Pat Salonen would have been able, that all of the effort that we've put into this, every ounce of effort, the time, the money. I remember, I was thinking the other day when I actually had investments and the ministry started faltering and my investments in the stock market. I started taking out $10,000 at a time just to pay the ministry bills, just where we would try to keep up, and it was, you know, throwing money into a sinking ship. And but all of the things that I've done to try to get the gospel out, if there was just Pat Salonen, I know her face. I know what this has done for her. To think that she spent her entire life, folks, these aren't fairy tales. She spent her entire life afraid of what she might do next on a daily basis that might send her to hell. Raised in a family, her entire family is involved in church and ministry and pastoring and big churches and all this now. And that she came in and sat in on one session on the issue of sin and her whole life has changed? That's mind-boggling to me. I never dreamed in my life that I'd ever have anything to say that would ever have such impact on someone's life to set them free. And you know, we're very honored to be able to share this good news. It is a great and a fantastic honor. And yes,
Michael, Michael, this whole concept of not having to confess your sin. This is such a big thing. The typical Catholic or Protestant evangelical Christian that would hear us say, you guys are out of your mind to think that. And they will quote certain New Testament passages as to why we have to confess our sin. When you get that question asked of you, why do you not have to confess your sin? What about these passages in the New Testament? What is your answer to that?
Because the blood of Jesus was better than the blood of a goat. The blood of a goat lasted. You did not have to, under the old covenant. Paul lays it out for us very clearly in Hebrews chapter 10 and explains in the New Testament what is laid out very clearly in the law, lays out very clearly for us what this sacrifice is for, what it does, when you do it, how you do it, why you do it, and why you do it again. And it's laid out perfectly in Hebrews 10. And Paul says that the blood of that goat was sacrificed for the sins of all of the people. All of the people. And that blood of a goat worked for their conscience. Now it says, he makes it clear. He said, now the blood of a goat could not take away sin at all. Sin was still there. But it relieved their conscience for 1 year. Do you realize that the Jewish person operating within the realm of the tabernacle and the sacrifices and the offerings for sin, they only went before God and confessed their sin once a year? Because that blood of the goat covered sin for an entire year. I never will forget reading that, Glenn, and it blew me away. It's like, who the hell has hidden this from me? Why have my eyes not seen it? I was just blown away. The blood of a goat lasted under the law for an entire year, and the blood of Jesus doesn't even last for a millisecond?
Yes, but Michael, what about when they say, what about the verse that says, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin? What about the instructions of the New Testament writers?
1 John 1:9, there's a lot of instructions from the writers of the New Testament. And believe me, they don't stop there. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. It's a shame for a woman to cut her hair. You can go on and on and on. However, even in their theological studies, we have one verse in 1 John 1:9. Let's let that stand by itself. Let's say it means what they think it says. Here it stands. Do you make a doctrine out of it? Every one of their theological schools, Glenn, will tell you that if you find a verse that says one thing, and you cannot confirm that multiple times throughout the Old and the New Testament, if you cannot find where it says that in multiple places, then you cannot make a doctrine out of it. Being baptized for the dead is in the New Testament. Paul confronted people about the resurrection, and he says, else everybody that's being baptized for the dead, it's all in vain.
The Mormons, of course, have built a vast empire around that
Absolutely.
Doctrine of being baptized. So here's the question that I have for you, Michael. Is the doctrine, the Mormon doctrine of being baptized for the dead, any more legitimate or less legitimate than the need for confession of sin?
They're absolutely equal as far as text and biblical instruction to do so. The Mormons have as much right to baptize for the dead based on New Testament validation as the Catholic Church and Protestants have in confessing sin on any degree. Being baptized for the dead is just as valid New Testament Bible text-wise. They have as much ground to stand on to be baptized for the dead as a Catholic has to go into a confessional, as a Protestant has to confess their sins, a Baptist every week, and a Pentecostal to do it every conscious moment of your life. You're standing on just as solid a ground to confess your sins as you are to be baptized for the dead.
That is awesome. You know, here's the thing, and this is the whole issue about the blood of the of goats or the blood of bull and goats as opposed to the blood of Jesus. Jesus did away with sin at the cross. Michael, there's nothing to confess.
There is nothing. There's no such thing as sin anymore. And then they say, oh, that's because he did away with the law. No, the law did not create sin. It's not because the law is gone. That's not why sin is gone. Sin is gone because unbelief was dealt with.
Yes.
That was the sin that was dealt with at the cross. That's the other thing that Catholicism and Protestantism, they still don't know why God gave the law. There's not a Catholic on earth that can tell you why God gave the law. There's not a Protestant. There's not one preacher, including Joel Osteen, right here in Houston, who can tell you why God gave the law. And does the law make a man a sinner? Paul said, God forbid. The law never made a man a sinner. Then why do we emphasize the law about sin? Sin was in the world before the law ever came. But when the law came, that's when the revelation of sin was supposed to come into light. The reason it didn't come into light is nobody preached the law. Had anybody preached the law, the revelation of it would have been given. The need would have been realized for a sacrifice. People say, well, why did God draw it out? I don't know that God drew it out. I mean, he gave us the law. The law was given to reveal sin to us, but nobody would accept the law. And Jesus even confronted the people. He said, how do you think? You're telling me you believe me. He says, you can't believe me because you didn't believe Moses. How
right.
can you believe me when you didn't believe Moses?
Right.
So this issue is so powerful, though. It is so powerful. And I go at it, you go at it, Jeff goes at it, we all go at it, and in every direction that we possibly can, it's like trying to assault a monster that reattaches its members back to itself. But nonetheless, the power of the truth of the gospel and this one thread of issue of sin. Can anybody possibly conceive the issues that we deal with in the scriptures that completely unravel Christianity and completely solidify the gospel? Folks, I didn't set out to unravel Christianity. That was never my goal. I was a Christian. I'm trying to prove that Christianity is real. I'm trying to prove it's true. The more I learned about the gospel, the more I realized that Christianity was a lie. But the more I realized Christianity was a lie, the more I believed the gospel. The more I understood the gospel, the clearer the gospel became. And this issue of dealing with sin, to understand that Jesus did not die for the sins of the world, he died for the sin of the world. You say, but didn't he die for adultery? Please, please, you've got to stop that. Jesus did not die for a single fornicator. Jesus did not die for one single liar. Jesus died for one unbeliever. Jesus did not die for fornicators. Jesus didn't die for liars and thieves and homosexuals. Jesus did not die for them. Jesus died to take the law that condemned them away.
Mm-hmm.
He never died for a fornicator. Jesus didn't die for an adulterer. He didn't die so that adulterer could no longer be an adulterer. He died so that adulterer could adultery would never be a means by which we would have to use to try to understand what sin really was, because sin is now destroyed.
Wow.
So we don't need any laws anymore against adultery, fornication, or anything. But thank God for every one of them, because every one of them, even against pork and against shellfish, every one of them were powerful to lead us to an understanding of Christ. And the church has so watered down the law. I don't know which ticks me off the most, them watering down grace or watering down law.
Oh, boy.
I mean, which one is worse? How in the world are you ever going to understand grace if you water down God's law?
Oof.
No wonder people come up with such flimsy, arrogant, self-fulfilling versions of grace and all of these slippery, nice comments of inclusion or whatever you want to call it. You don't have to slide in the back door, dudes. Accept the law. Accept the law for what it was given for. Jesus, I hope that what is in my heart is coming across. It sent me to three attempts of suicide, thinking that Jesus died because I masturbated. Do you understand me? I attempted suicide three times. Because I was told that every time I sinned, it was like nailing Jesus to the cross again. My only way to stop punishing Jesus was to die. You see, these things, just like the letter that I sent out last week, for those of you who sat through church and said, ah, bull, ah, yeah, right, oh, yeah, everybody's going to hell. What time is it? I got to get out of here. You know, the buffet starts at Shoney's. And for those of you that did that, my hat is off to you. I am so happy for you. But you see, there is a percentage of us who listened, who absorbed it, and it destroyed, it ate, it decayed, it infected so deeply that nothing but the gospel could possibly even first off identify the problem. much less begin to repair the souls of those who have been so severely damaged, just like Pat Salonen. My heart goes out to her so much to think that she spent a single year, a moment of her life concerned about sin. And to know that she is listening right now, I know she's got tears in her eyes, and I know that she's so happy she doesn't know what to do with herself. But you see, we have got to learn the gospel. It is imperative that we communicate the gospel. Because, folks, Christianity has screwed the gospel up so bad. It has screwed the gospel up so bad. It's going to take some very direct statements and comments in addressing these things before the world's ever going to be able to stand up and pay attention to it. We cannot allow the truth of the gospel to be robbed by an organization called Christianity. We cannot allow it to be determined to be the church. Christianity is not the church, and it doesn't represent the gospel. The church is the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is real. The body of Christ reigns. The body of Christ is in dominion now in the kingdom of God, already established in this earth. Sin has been done away with, and until we can get breakthrough this issue of sin in the minds and hearts of people, we are going nowhere. I'm not in this just to rearrange the chairs on the deck of the Titanic. And the comment that I used years ago was the one that Jesus used. And I'm not here to try to rearrange the apples on the tree. We're here to lay the axe to the root. This thing must be cut down. It must be cut down. I love saying it as gently as I can. I love saying it as kindly as I can. I love trying to interface with every soul and every heart in every direction I can possibly do it. But when I hear somebody tell me, I lived in conscious awareness of dread of going to hell for over 50 years of my life, I'm sorry, that's game over for me. I can't sit back and play nice anymore. I can't sit back and play nice anymore when my own sister's grandson is walking in the door and saying, telling his family, explaining how that the world's coming to an end. He's 8 years old, and his life is being robbed from him. The issue of sin had to do with one thing, and the church has missed it completely. Jesus died for unbelief. Jesus didn't die for fornicators. Jesus didn't die because you fornicated. Jesus didn't have to die because you lied. Jesus died because of one man's unbelief, and that unbelief was imputed to us all. It was done that way so he could redeem us all completely and create a whole new creature that never existed on this planet before, fulfill all scripture, bring all things into fulfillment, to bring all truth, all life, all to the light, that men would no longer have to walk in darkness on this planet.
Good preaching, Roberts. We haven't brought that out for a while. Well, folks, I'd like to say goodnight now, but fortunately we have some more time. And when we return to the Gospel Revolution, we are going to have our Pastor Ask segment. That was absolutely... You need to go back and listen to that, folks. You need to get that and send people to the link of the archive of that. This whole issue that Matt Perry brought up, I think it was last week, about I did not come to destroy the law, and Mike talked about that word destroy actually means fragment. This whole issue of the church diluting the law, and exactly what the Pharisees did, and the church is doing it right now as we speak, and not honoring God's law for what it was intended, and not honoring God's grace, and not understanding either of them. Holy mackerel. When we return, we are going to have Pastor Ted with the Pastor Ask segment, as we're going to go a few minutes overtime here. So Thursday night, and Michael got an extra day's rest, so... he was all revved up, and it was, I think, well worth the wait. I think you'll agree. We'll be back in a minute right here the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
Gospel Issue 2, Judgment, and Gospel Issue Number 3, Righteousness.
Judgment, what a big issue. You got to remember in John chapter 3, Jesus said that he did not come to judge the world, but later on he said, it's for judgment that I'm here. So is Jesus confused? Jesus said that the cross was the judgment of the entire world. And I can tell you what that judgment is. God has judged this entire planet as righteous and holy. Here's the issue. It's called the gospel. It's called the gospel of peace. It's called the gospel of grace. It is called righteousness. It is the immaculate fulfillment of all things in the body of one man, the man Jesus Christ.
Any questions? Go to GospelRevolution.com and order Gospel 101 now. Available in singles or discount packs of 10, 25, and 50 CDs. If you don't ask any questions, you're not going to get any answers.
Well, he's been waiting online through that entire monologue and sermon, if you will, mini-sermon, a sermonette by Michael. I'm sure that he enjoyed it as much as we all did. Let's go to Decatur, Alabama, to the ambassador, Pastor Ted Winston. Pastor Ted!
Good evening. Good evening.
Wasn't that fantastic?
Yes. Pardon me?
I said, wasn't that fantastic?
Oh, I was just going to comment on that. Man, I wish that was on CD, and I had about 50 copies of it. I thought I wrote that. Now, that was great. That was absolutely great. That was great. I won't keep you long. I'll ask my question, get off here. It's a question, I think, going along with denominational teachings that we grew up in. I have an old 1970-something Scofield Reference Bible, and I got notes throughout what pastor preached on this, what pastor preached on that, and they pick one verse out of it, like say Hebrews, and make their own doctrine out of it. And most of them graduated from the same school, so I know what they're talking about. But I ran across this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. And I always enjoyed word study, looking up words, seeing what they mean. But I think a lot of people would like to know. In verse 17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that it may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So if you would, Mr. Michael, would you define the word obey, rule, submit, and the phrase they must give an account, as in to whom?
Number one.
Right, hold on, Mike. And Ted, I'm going to ask you to listen online in case we got anybody else who wants to call here at the end of the program.
I will hang up and I will listen. Okay.
All right, buddy. Ted. Thanks for holding on for so long.
And God bless you.
Thanks.
All right, man.
Thank you.
All right, there's Pastor Ted. So what's that all about?
Well. We just did all of Hebrews year before last, I believe it was. And one of the things about Hebrews chapter 13 is that Paul's kind of wrapping things up, of course, being in the last chapter. And this, it was Hebrews 13, 17. And if you read this, let me read the following verse, which will bring this into better context. Verse 18, pray for us, for we trust we have good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. All right. The context of this especially bringing in the following verse, and then even verse 19. But I beseech you, the rather do this, that I may restore, that I may be restored to you sooner. So Paul is talking about the way things are here. He says we're willing to live live honestly before all people. So when he and this is not Paul's first time in addressing this, Paul in several situations made sure that the people he was teaching, as he taught them grace and peace and the wonderful things about the gospel, made sure that they gave honor to those who were in authority. Now, not spiritual authority. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about, even as he said, in so many other places where that he encouraged everyone to obey the authorities, in a social setting where law and all of that is concerned on the issue of society, to make sure that you do obey, obey the governors, respect those all the way through is Paul's thing. This is just simply Paul saying obey means what it says, those that have the rule over you, but it is not in a spiritual sense, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Now, it says, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy, with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And then I think the key thing here is that he said, obey those that are in authority. Obey those that are in authority. He said, because they're watching out for you. Their goal is to take care of you. It's for your good. The reason you have to stop at the stop sign is so that you won't get run over, not trying to take away your freedom. And he said, as they that must give an account, he said, treat them as that they must give an account for you. So that is all I see this in as far as my view of this, especially being here in the last chapter of Hebrews.
Now, so it's nothing more than another one of Paul's many comments to the people at the time that he was writing, like women be quiet in church,
absolutely.
Or please, tell Timothy to send my coat over here, or whatever. I mean, it's just there's nothing too very gospel.
There's nothing
or spiritual
about it. No,
yeah.
There's nothing spiritual about it. Paul believed you ought to be a nice guy. That's all there is to it. He thought you ought to fit in, and but the strange thing. Now that's where society is concerned. Where religion was concerned, Paul thought you ought to be an absolute rebel, rebel against it all. But when it comes to the society you live in, hey, get along with people. Don't go around making a jackass out of yourself all the time.
Which is not a bad bit of advice, but again,
advice.
Folks, whether you follow Paul's advice on these issues like women being silent in church or not, it doesn't change in any way, shape, or form. Your position in Christ. You are perfectly righteous regardless.
Absolutely.
Of any interpretation of trying to apply something that any of the disciples wrote in the New Testament. It's Glenn Klein online, and that's Michael Williams in Houston, Texas. And now we're going to go a little overtime here to Nacogdoches, Texas, to the aforementioned Chris Harrington. Chris!
Hello.
Hey, Chris.
Hi, buddy. Hey, I was just thinking when we went over Hebrews, I remember that Paul spent a tremendous amount of time making sure that he knew and that everybody else knew that he had laid down the groundwork for establishing the authority of Christ. And in a way, it seems that he's also saying, let's remember what the authority is and put that into perspective. You know, having laid out Christ's lineage of authority, let's also do that for the people who are in front of us. I think it's also a way of holding them accountable by virtue of the fact that, you know, we have a standard to uphold. Mm-hmm. So it's important that we not only honor those people who are in the position of authority, but also hold them to that standard.
Yeah, it works both ways, absolutely. The people that are in authority need to be held to that because the, you know, the highest form of corruption is those that make or enforce the laws break the laws. And, you know, we've got a case going on here. I mean, goodness gracious, we've got two cases going on here that's gone national here in Houston of a 15-year-old boy, and the cop literally tried to run him down with his car, did run him down with his car. He hit him with his car. The boy was theft suspect. But after he got run over by the police car, he threw himself on the ground, and spread eagle did exactly what he should have done to mark that he's completely surrendering to the police. And six huge Houston Police Department officers are just beat the crap out of this kid. And so, yes, point taken, yes. Submit to the authority, but hold the authority to the same standard.
Very good. Well, you guys enjoy your evening.
Thanks.
Hey, how's Glenda?
She's doing just wonderfully well.
It's her birthday.
It's her birthday today?
Do what?
It's her birthday today?
No way. She's a summer girl.
Oh, I thought she was at a birthday. Then,
oh,
was
yeah,
that for one of her friends?
Else. She never passes up a good birthday, you know what I'm saying?
So it doesn't make any difference whose birthday it is. She's celebrating.
All right,
good.
Buddy. Well, thanks. Thanks for participating.
All right.
Bye. There's Chris Harrington from Nacogdoches, Texas. Michael was teaching line by line of the book of Hebrews, and Chris was sitting, well, he was lying, frankly, on the front row with his concordance out and following along. And he and Mark Eaton were both following, Michael, your teaching in the concordances. And these guys, I remember Mark just coming up and being absolutely blown away by the very accurate interpretation and sense that you gave in the teaching on the book of Hebrews without having concordance there. I mean, you weren't following concordance. You were just following the precepts of the gospel and presenting this in a logical, rational, vital, mental disposition.
in its context, yes.
In its context.
Yeah.
Oh, man. I'll tell you, the soliloquy that you gave a few minutes ago, man, I almost just broke out in some tongues. I was so thrilled to hear things, frankly, beautiful humans, that Michael has never said before were said on this webcast tonight. Correct, sir?
That is true.
Yep. It happens all the time because the truth is both finite. It's got a beginning point, but it's both finite and infinite. It never ends.
Absolutely.
And so the gospel revolution shall never end.
That's good news. Good preaching, Robert.
Thank you. Robert Sliridan referenced twice tonight for the first time in months, but
you know he's going
to
want some commission from this. I know.
I know. All right, buddy, we'll get some rest and great job tonight, coming off the sick bed and playing hurt and all that. We really appreciate it.
Thanks a lot. Love you guys. Appreciate you. Love you, Glenn.
Get some sleep. Want to thank everybody for calling, Pastor Ted, James Oliver, Chris Harrington that we just heard from, and, of course, the producer, call screener, and engineer extraordinaire, Mr. Sean O'Halloran. O'Halloran, that's him. We're going to do it again next week. Unless something changes, it will be on Wednesday night. Let us hear from you this week at webcast@gospelrevolution.com with your email questions. And for those of you that are listening on the archive and that can call us live next week, we would love to hear your input live on the telephone. So until that time, this is Glenn Klein online saying, Shalom, everybody!